A few weeks back, I presented a lesson regarding a group of characteristics that we ought to avoid. We called them the Tater family, and as I said then, it wasn't original to me. And I'll tell you right now, this list is not original to me either. In fact, it comes from my dad, but he got it from Oliver Murray. But we want to talk this morning about a family of characteristics that we ought to seek after. A group of attitudes and ways of living, ways of conduct that we should be striving to increase. And we should be encouraging in our brethren as well. The ones we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we want nothing to do with them. But these we ought to seek after. And I think these characteristics fall in line with lists such as the Apostle Peter gives us in 2 Peter chapter 1. And things that Paul tells us when he talks about the fruits of the Spirit. These are attitudes and characteristics that will be helpful to us in serving our God. And if you notice the word there, the ability family, probably gives you an idea of something about what we're going to talk about this morning, because I think it is something that is important to us as children of God. There are many things that fall into that category of abilities that we need to try to increase. It is a family that is an asset to the cause of Christ. And the first we want to consider is the idea of perceptibility. Maybe it'll be easier to just say perception. Being able to discern. Being able to recognize right and wrong. To being able to see what is good and what is evil is something that is a necessary characteristic of one who belongs to the Lord. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren to abstain from every form of evil. When he wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, he said, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." If we can't discern the difference between good and evil, we can't do either one of those things. And we're going to find ourselves in trouble all the time. Because our life as children of God is a life of constantly watching out for evil and seeking after good. We need to have perception and discernibility to be able to understand. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, tells his readers, "Though by this time you ought to be teachers." And keep in mind, this is after he's talked to them about how Jesus is God's spokesman and we need to give attention to his message. This is after the verses in the beginning of chapter 2 where he talked about how we received this message from Christ and it was verified by miracles and continued to be preached. And how he talks about in chapter 3 the Israelites who did not believe and therefore did not receive the promise. They remained in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. All of these things have been leading up to this. And the Hebrew writer here tells us, by now you ought to be teachers. But you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The Hebrew writer tells us that as we grow, as we mature, we get to the point that our practice in serving God has prepared us to determine between what is good and what is evil. This is something that we need to have as Christians, a discernibility or perceptibility, able to perceive things, understanding and knowing, because Satan's sneaky. Satan is never going to come walk up to you and say, "Hey, I got something evil I want you to do." He's going to come up to us and say, "Hey, have you heard this latest thing? This is the best thing since sliced bread. This is better than a pocket on a t-shirt. This is exactly the thing that you need at this point in your life to deal with what you're dealing with." And somebody's going to hand us some drug or alcohol or some book that's going to turn us into worldly people. Satan covers his lies with truth. False teachers don't come walking into the assembly with a big flashing neon sign that says, "I'm from Satan." They come in pretending to be ministers of God. They come in trying to tell you this is what God wants you to do. They're like the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Now, can't you look at this and see how good it looks? Don't you understand that when you eat this, you will have knowledge? You will better understand. You will know things. And look where that got us. A world full of sin and deception and evil that we have to traverse. We need to be able to perceive. The Hebrew writer again in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need to help one another to perceive and know. How do we do that? Well, Paul tells us as he writes to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate or complete, fully equipped for every good work. Study the Word of God. Teach one another the Word of God. Strive to know the Word of God. Take the Word of God and use it to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. The Hebrew writer again, chapter 4 and verse 12, "The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." How do we develop perception? How do we increase our discernment? We spend time in the Word of God, learning what's good. And then we'll be able to recognize evil when it comes upon us. We need perceptibility. We also need desirability. And here again, I think the word desire is really what we're looking at. We need not that we are desirable, but that we desire. This is how we want to look at this to begin with. We desire. We need to have a strong urge to do what is right. That's what desire is. It's a strong urge to do what is right. Before the Apostle Paul became the Apostle Paul, we know him as Saul. He made that trip to Damascus where Jesus met him and gave him that bright light and gave him the message and said, "I am Jesus. I'm the one you're fighting against." And Saul's response was, "What shall I do, Lord?" Of course, we know what Jesus told him to do is, "You go into Damascus and I'll send somebody to tell you what you need to do." But we need that attitude that Saul had right there. We need that attitude of, "What can I do?" We sing a song sometimes, "Here am I, send me." Do we have that kind of an attitude? "Lord, I know there's work to do. It's all around us. Lord, here am I. Send me. I can do that." Lord, what can I do? We need to be like Ezra and set our hearts to do the will of the Lord. There in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. We need to have a longing, a yearning to know God's will, to do God's will, and to teach God's will. Remember, Jesus in the Beatitudes tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He did not say, blessed are those who take a snack of righteousness every now and then. Blessed are those who reach out for it when things get really hard. That's not what he said. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those will be satisfied. We need to be how newborn babes are. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we need to have as strong an urge for the meat of the Word of God as mature Christians, to get back to our passage over in Hebrews. We need to have as strong an urge for the Word of God as a newborn baby has for milk. And I suspect all of us have been associated or around newborn babies enough that we understand that urgency. When they're hungry, you know it. We long for the Word of God like a baby longs for milk, because by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Do you have a desire for the law of God? The psalmist says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And again, in Psalm 122 and verse 1, David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because he would be in the presence of God. He would worship God at the house of the Lord. He looked forward to those opportunities. He had a desire to worship God. I think that's a question that as Christians we need to ask ourselves regularly. Do I have a desire to worship and honor and praise God? When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Or as the old King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. It takes diligence to handle the word of truth. It takes, oftentimes when I use that, the old King James, the study to show thyself approved, I emphasize, let's think of that as studious. Be studious with the word of God so you can be approved of God. Spend time in the Word. Have a desire to that. As our text that we read this morning tells us in verse 22 of James chapter 1, prove yourselves doers of the Word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Notice the distinction there. One who is a doer of the Word is one who is pleasing unto God. One who is just a hearer of the Word but never does anything is deceiving himself. We need to have a desirability for the Word of God. We need to have a desirability. We need to strongly urge, to have that strong urge to do God's will. Again, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 23, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And I know, I read that verse and somebody's already said in their head, yeah, but Timothy was a preacher. Well, let me point you back a few Sundays. We had a sermon there where we were reminded that, yes, Timothy was a preacher, but Timothy was told the same thing the apostles were told. You take the things I'm teaching to you and you teach them to faithful men so that they can do it as well. And just so nobody's left out, he said, Timothy, you teach the older women and teach them to teach the younger women. And teach those older men to teach the younger men. You can't read 1 and 2 Timothy and come away with the idea that the only thing Paul was worried about is whether Timothy was doing his job right or not. Because part of doing what he was supposed to do was teaching others to do that also. Paul told the Roman brethren, before he'd ever been there, before he'd ever met them, he knew of some of them, we can tell by reading at the end of the Roman letter. But he'd never been to Rome. And he said in the beginning of his letter, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now I want to, let's key on that also. Paul's been doing a lot of preaching. He says, I want to come preach to you in Rome also. Why? Because I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Three reasons there why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm convinced there's three reasons why we ought to desire to know the gospel. It reveals the power of God for salvation. It reveals the righteousness of God in dealing with mankind. And by it, the righteous, the just, have life. It's essential to us to know the gospel. We need to desire the gospel. We need to desire living in accordance with doing the will of God. We need to desire to be with God, to be accepted by God, to be a part of His family, to be included with the saved. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Is that your ambition? Is it your desire to be pleasing to God, to be accepted by God? Earlier in that same chapter, he said, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Do you long to be clothed with your heavenly dwelling? Or are you just satisfied with how things are going here? I got a good life here. I mean, I get up every morning and the roof is still up there protecting me from the weather. The walls are keeping the wind out. I've got just about anything I might want at my beck and call. Some things I have to get up and get for myself every now and then. But most things I can access without too much trouble at all. And even when I have to go get it, I don't have to work hard for it. Sometimes think maybe we would be better off if we had to work a little harder for things to remind us that everything has a cost. But that's a lesson for another day. My question is, are you satisfied with where you're at right now, or do you want to be in heaven? I've mentioned the old, well, it's a joke, a humorous story in the past. Somebody talking about wanting to go to heaven, and the fellow replied, "Yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I'm not really so anxious to get on the bus if you're getting one gathered up right now." And I'll be honest with you, I'm beginning to feel a little different about that. I'm beginning to think, now don't get me wrong, I'd love to see my grandchildren grow up, what they turn out to be. I'd like to see what my children turn out to be, some of them. Well, all of them, but some of them still got a long way to go. But I'd love to see my grandchildren grow up and see who they become. But when I look out at where I'm having to survive, the work we're having to do to remain faithful to the Lord, the things we're having to fight against and deal with over and over, sometimes I think, you know, if the bus was to stop, I think I'd want me a ticket to get on. I'd be ready to go. I'm like Paul, I want to be in heaven. In fact, that's what he told the Philippian brethren, Philippians chapter 1. He said, I'm hard pressed for both directions. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. He said, what I know would be the greatest thing ever is for me to leave this world and go and be with Christ. But for you, brethren, it's better that I stay here. There's still work to do. And so my question for each of us is, do you have a desire to be with God in heaven? Is that a strong enough desire that you wouldn't have a problem with leaving this world behind? I'll tell you what, you're going to be a whole lot better off as a Christian if that's your attitude. Another ability, tangibility. Tangible. And like I told you at the beginning, this outline comes from an outline I've received, and I've heard lessons on this all my life. And when I run up on this, every time I go and study this outline and decide whether I'm going to do it or not, I look and say, well, am I going to end tangible? Am I going to leave it? Do I leave that in there? What do I cover with tangible? Tangible means you can touch it and feel it. Tangible means you can reach out and grab a hold of it. And so when we talk about this idea of tangibility, I look at it in the light of, can people see that you are with Christ? Is it evident? Can they, so to speak, reach out and touch it in your life? Out in the open. Not ashamed. We just got through reading from Paul where he's not ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of being a Christian either. In fact, he told the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Is my relationship with Christ a tangible thing to me and to those I come in contact with? Do they know? Or at least have a strong suspicion that I've been with Christ? You know, that's what they said of the apostles. They could tell they'd been with Christ. How? By the way they conducted themselves. By what they said. How they spoke. Jesus told His apostles that people ought to know that you are from Me by the love you have for one another. That's one of the ways that our Christian life is tangible. The love we have for one another. We should not be ashamed of the gospel. We should stand firm and open with our beliefs. Not trying to hide in the shadows, but tangible. that we are serving God. Oh yeah, here we go. Here's the real ones. Here's the ones where it gets picky. We have responsibility. As Paul told the Colossian brethren, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and has added us to the kingdom of His dear Son. You know what comes with being in the kingdom of His dear Son? Responsibilities. Yes, there are blessings. But with great blessings comes great responsibility. Yeah, I've butchered that quote. Because of what God has done for us, we have responsibilities that we need to live up to. Obligations and responsibilities, like assembling. The Hebrew writer, in giving encouragement and instruction to the Jews, he said, "Let us encourage one another. Let us consider one another." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yes, assembling with the saints is a responsibility of a child of God. It's not just a perk. It's not just an opportunity to go see people that we've known for a long period of time. It's not just an opportunity for me to get something. It's an opportunity for me to give something as well. Just like Israel was obligated to come and worship God on several occasions, we have an obligation to assemble together to worship God. We worship Him in song. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. I will sing with the Spirit. I will pray with the Spirit. I will sing with my mind. I will pray with my mind. And yes, I got those out of order. We come together with focus in our hearts. We come together with a desire to honor and praise God and to encourage one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we live in a world that is filled with wickedness and we need all the strength we can find. Assemblies are an opportunity for us to encourage and strengthen one another. We come and we give back to the Lord, to His work. We remember the sacrifice of our Savior. That's why we eat the bread and drink the cup. To keep fresh in our minds the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary so that I might be free from sin. I have obligations toward my brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul told the Galatian brethren, if we see a brother in sin, we need to try to get him out of it, in Galatians chapter 6. James reminds us in our reading that we have a responsibility to take care of those who are less fortunate, to visit the widows and orphans in their distress, and keep oneself unstained from the world. That's pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God. We have an obligation, we have a responsibility to teach the Word. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Remember, in the various parables, in particular the parable of the workers in the field, where the master came out and he saw people early in the day and he said, go work in my field. And he said, I'll pay you this much. And he went back later and said, go work in my field, I'll pay you what's right. Go work in my field, I'll pay you this much. Came back later in the day, why are you still standing here? Go work in my field and I'll pay you right. Each worker received according to his labor. They didn't get paid for standing around doing nothing. They got paid for going and working in the field. The reward is for those who are faithful unto God. We're going to give an account of how we performed our duties. Because we have a responsibility toward God. That doesn't mean we earned them. Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God, Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans 14. I will stand before God and be held accountable for whether or not I fulfilled my responsibility. Whether we're talking about assembling with the saints, taking care of the needy, learning the Word of God, teaching others the Word of God, keeping myself from sin, raising my children to come to know God, to understand God, treating my wife right, treating my husband right, being kind to my neighbor. See, there's all sorts of things that fall in those responsibilities that we're given by God. And we will be held accountable for whether we fulfill those responsibilities. There's another. As Christians, we need stability. And I sometimes think this is one of the things where maybe we don't talk enough about. Stability means something can be counted on. We know it will work. We know it will stand. When we build our house, we want to build them where they have stability. We don't want them to wave around based on the wind. We don't want storms to shift them off of their foundation. We want the roof to stay tied on. We want it to be stable. Steadfast, unmovable is how Paul spoke to the Corinthian brethren. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. This gets back to our perceptibility as well. We need to be stable. We're not like leaves blowing on the wind. We're the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. That is unmovable. It stays there no matter what. You ever watch trees in a hurricane? Well, not in a hurricane. You ain't seen a hurricane up here. But you ever watch trees in a storm? I know tornadoes are really bad. They can really tear some things up. You ever watch trees in a storm? We were living in South Texas when a couple of hurricanes come through. The big one was Rita. When it came through, I was doing whatever Southern man's supposed to do. I was standing at the windows watching what was going on. I didn't walk out on the porch. But I looked out and I had some trees that were, we had some trees that were this big around. And they were doing like this. As that hurricane and the winds came past, they just kept doing like this. Now, most of those trees stood firm, but there were some trees that fell over. And they were swaying so much from one side to the other that there was one that laid down right behind the living room where I was that I didn't even know it was on the ground until after it was already there. I heard a few limbs brushing the roof. It wasn't a thump like you get when you cut a tree down. It just laid down. But I tell you what, the trees that stayed were the trees that were in a group, protecting and helping one another. You want to have stability as a Christian? You be part of a group of Christians that are helping and encouraging and strengthening one another constantly. And you be focused on one goal. James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You cannot serve God and the world. We need to be focused on God. We need to be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. I know that's a phrase we're not supposed to use nowadays. Men are the bad guys. You're not. No. Scripture says, act like men. Stand up and be counted. Be dependable. Let people know that you are there and always be there. We got a few folks here that when it comes time for services, if they're not here, we start getting worried. In fact, most of the folks that attend here, we can tell by what time it is. We can tell what time it is toward services by who's here. Because we can depend on them to be here. And when they don't make it by that time, we start wondering. Now, I'm well aware there are things that get in the way of us getting here on time sometimes. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about these people are steadfast. They are stable. We know they're going to be here unless something is hindering. We need to be steadfast. We need to be stable. Something that can be counted on. We've been studying in Isaiah. We'll be back in Isaiah again tonight. Dealing with Isaiah chapter 37 and Hezekiah. If you remember several of those prophecies and proclamations that we've heard in the book of Isaiah leading up to this, talk about needing something they can depend on. And the point that God is making is, Judah, you need to put your trust in me. And he makes the point, don't trust Pharaoh because he's a broken reed. If he's not broken now, he'll break as soon as you put some pressure on him. We need stability as children of God. If you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren. And notice he said, if you continue steadfast, that's what you need to be. Steadfast, unmovable. We do that by putting on the whole armor of God. It's what Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm, therefore. He continues with a description of the armor. And that description of the armor, every single piece of that armor can be pointed back to the Word of God. If we want to be stable, we need to know the Word of God. It needs to be an active part of our life. In fact, that's what John tells us we are to stand in. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in or live in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, your faith does not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I spoke not the words of men, but the words of God. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. We have a struggle against the wicked servants of Satan in this world. And we need to be surrounded by the Word of God, and we need to be stabilized by that Word. Dependable and steadfast. For we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one will receive recompense for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But it's not just stability. It is durability. It is that quality of lasting endurance. It is that quality of not being easily worn down. We need to be made of tough stuff. We need to be something that will last. We are not the Tonka trucks of today. We are the Tonka trucks of the 60s, is what we need to be. We may not look pretty anymore, but we work, and we just keep on working. People know that we will work. God knows that we will work, that we will still stand up. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is Christ in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And those phrases put me in mind of the He who overcomes that we've been reading in the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. By the way, Wednesday night we'll be in the last one of those, Laodicea chapter 3 and verse 14. We need to endure. Paul uses the image of a soldier. You know what's one of the most important things about a soldier? At least as far as I understand, I've never been one. I've known a lot. But one of the most important things about a soldier is that when he's told to do this and stay there, that's what he does. He stands firm. That's why I'm so grateful for those men and women who are serving today and for those who have served in the past, because they are standing firm in their place. Go read the story of Gideon. 300 men standing there with nothing but pitchers on top of a lamp and something to make noise with. Against the hordes of their enemies. And the one thing they were told specifically is stand. And it states there, everyone stood in their place. Here's a question. Can you keep standing? If you are like the tree that stands by the rivers of water because you meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, from the psalmist, yes, you can stand. You will be hated by all because of my name, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Paul told the Galatian brethren, do not lose heart. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And when Paul writes about himself and his own attitude about whether he's ready to go, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In other words, I went out to the battle and I stood steadfast for God. I didn't turn and run at the first sight of resistance. I stood fast. When they came at me with sticks and stones and swords, I did not run. I stood fast, literally, a couple of times. When they surrounded me, trying to tear me down with their words, trying to turn me into an evil person, I stood fast. When they sent the armies after me to arrest me, and then they plotted to kill me, I stood fast. Paul's not bragging here. Paul is simply stating fact. Timothy, here's what you need to do. You need to stand firm. Because I did this, henceforth, the old King James says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love His appearing. I'm convinced that these characteristics work together. Maybe not necessarily in that order, but they all work together to make us that stable and durable, responsible child of God. And every single one of them hangs on our constant use of God's Word in our life. There is not a thing in this life that you need to do that is not going to profit from you using God's Word to help you do it. Nothing that matters. Anything that matters can profit from God's Word. But most of all, if we want to be in heaven when this life is over, if we want that reward that is reserved for the faithful, we need to read and understand the Word of God, discern between good and evil. We need to have a strong desire to know God and to be with God. And it needs to be evident in our life, because we are fulfilling our responsibilities to God openly, where all can see. And we stand firm in doing that which we know we're supposed to do, and we do not stop until we reach the end. The end will come different for each one of us. Unless the Lord comes before we die, every one of us has a different length of life. But it doesn't matter if you live for God as long as your parents did. It matters, did you live for God as long as you are alive? How are you living your life? First and foremost, are you a child of God? If not, why not? You're here. Now, maybe some of you are here because your parents or grandparents brought you here. But first and foremost, you're here. That means you know God. You've heard of God. You have some knowledge of God. Do you believe God? Have you read and studied His Word sufficient that you know that God is your only hope? And the only path to God is through Jesus, His Son, who died on the cross of Calvary. If you know that, you can be saved. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, as a sacrifice for our sins, and turn your ways from serving yourself, from serving your parents, from serving the government, whoever it is, and put yourself wholly into the service of God. Now, that doesn't mean you can ignore your parents, because part of serving God is doing what your parents tell you to do. Same thing with the government. And your bosses, by the way. And your husband and your wife. But turn from them as your focus and make God your focus. That's what repentance is. Leaving behind everything else, putting God first and foremost. Then you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You can be buried in the watery grave, like Jesus was buried in the grave after dying on the cross for your sins. Then you can rise up out of that watery grave as He arose on the third day, a new creature. You will be a child of God. Now, if you've taken those steps and you sit here this morning and you think, yeah, I know what the Word of God wants me to do. And I've done it. I've been sort of, but I hadn't been real steadfast in it. And I'm not sure that I would be able to endure, especially if things got any harder than they are right now, then you need to look close into your heart. Do you really believe God? Have you really developed a desire to be with Him? To be with His people? If you haven't, you need to. And you need to go to God in prayer asking Him to forgive you for your failings. You need to ask Him to help you to be stronger and then get busy being stronger by reading and studying the Word of God. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us that if we do that, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if your failings are of a public nature that need to be corrected publicly, certainly do that. Whatever your need with the Lord, time and opportunity is yours today. Take care of it before it's too late. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?